Our scripture reading today is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, the verses 1 through 11. Let us hear the word of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. Dear friends, during the past several weeks we have been meditating on the relationship between Christ and the believer, focusing on some of the metaphors that the Scriptures employ to describe that relationship. So far in this series, we've seen that Christ is the portion of His people. He is their freedom. He is their door. And today we'd like to reflect on this theme: Christ is our life. We have a reference to that in the passage of Scripture that we have read together from Colossians 3, verse 4, which is also our text. And there the apostle declares that Christ is the life of the believer. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His holy and infallible word. Dear friends, for the believer, Christ is everything. He is the believer's food, his drink, his refuge, his shepherd, his horn, his rock, his wisdom, his propitiation. He is everything the believer needs or could ever desire. He is even his life. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul teaches in the words of our text in Colossians 3, verse 4. Paul begins this chapter in verse 1 by reminding the Colossians that they have been raised with Christ, not physically, but spiritually. And because they have been raised with Christ, they are to, and I quote, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. They are further to set their affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, they are called to forsake sin and pursue after holiness and righteousness. And then, as if to reinforce this, Paul goes on in verse 3 to declare that the Colossians were dead. Again, he's not speaking physically here, but spiritually. They were dead to the world and to the things of the world by virtue of their having been raised with Christ. At the same time, they were alive in Christ. Paul says, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." The believer's life, therefore, is not in himself, it is in Christ. Because Christ lives, the believer lives also. But Paul goes even further. Not only does Christ give life to the believer, He is their life. He is the sum and substance of their life. Again, we read our text, verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Paul declares that Christ is our life. Now, what does he mean by this? There's a sense, of course, in which Christ is the life of every human being. And that is because all life, whether that is the life of believers or unbelievers, is mediated through Him. This is what John writes in John 1 verse 4. He says that in Him, in Christ, was life. And in Acts 17 verse 28, the Apostle Paul says to the Athenians, in Him, that is in Christ, we live and move and have our being. Apart from Christ, we would not be alive today. But that is not what the apostle is referring to here. When Paul says that Christ is our life, he is not referring to physical life, but to spiritual life. And as such, this life is shared only by believers. Christ is the life of all those who believe on His name. Now, this is one of the most astounding statements describing the relationship between Christ and the believer. Nothing is more essential to our existence than life, and that's what Christ is for the believer. He is their life. And it's to that statement that we turn our attention with the Lord's help today. My theme is Christ our life, and we'll see that He is such now in the realm of grace, and in the future in the realm of glory. Yes, Christ is our life now, in the realm of grace. And He is such in several ways. In the first place, He is the source of our life. That means the believer's life comes from Him. Just as light and heat proceed from the sun, so the believer's life proceeds from Christ. And Jesus Himself says so in John 5, verse 26. Our Lord says, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. The Son has life in Himself. That means He is the source of life. Whatever life we need is to be found in Christ. Similarly, in 1 John 5, verse 11, John writes, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So the life that we need is in Christ. He is the source of spiritual life. That implies, of course, that outside of Christ there is no life at all. In fact, there's only death. And that's exactly what the Scriptures teach in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul, referring to the Ephesians, says this, and you hath He quickened, hath He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So Paul here says that before their conversion to Christ, the Ephesians were dead. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They weren't just sick or disabled, they were dead. And as such, as he goes on to say, they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Believers, before their conversion to Christ, are spiritually dead. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has come to give dead sinners life. In fact, there is no life apart from Him. He is the source. He is the sole source of their life. Now, how does He work that life in us? Well, He does two things. First of all, He causes His Word to be proclaimed. The Word is essential. Apart from the Word, there can be no spiritual life. The Apostle Paul writes, faith cometh through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. But secondly, He applies this Word to the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the preached Word is not enough. The Word preached must also be applied to the heart by the Spirit of God. And when it is, something amazing happens. The dead sinner comes to life. For the first time, he hears and is enabled to respond to the call of the gospel to repent and believe. One moment he was dead, the next moment he is made alive. We have a beautiful illustration of this in Ezekiel chapter 37. One day the Lord gave Ezekiel a vision. And in the vision, he saw a valley that was full of dry bones. And then God commanded Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones, and he did. And as he prophesied, there was a noise and a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and flesh came upon the bones. But Ezekiel says they did not yet come to life. And then God commanded Ezekiel to prophesy again, and to command the wind to blow upon the dry bones that they might live. Just then the wind began to blow, and sure enough, the bodies came to life and stood up, an exceedingly great army. Well, what we have here is a picture of what God does when he regenerates a sinner. He causes his word to be proclaimed, and then he applies that word to the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, producing life, enabling the sinner to hear and to respond to the call of the gospel. And all of this is the work of Christ. He is the one who gives the word. He is the one who causes the word to be proclaimed. He is the one who applies it to the heart by the power of the Spirit. And in that sense, he is the source of spiritual life. My friend, do you know something of this in your own life? Has Christ made you alive? Has his word created life in you? Perhaps you say, how can I tell? Well, let me ask you, have your eyes been opened to see something of your sinfulness before God? Have you been convicted of your sins? Do your sins grieve you? Do you long to be delivered from your sins, both the penalty of sin and the power of sin? Have your sins also convicted you? Have they brought you to an end in yourself? Have they caused you to see that there is no hope in yourself at all? Are you also looking in faith to Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation? And does that also manifest itself in your life? Do you love God and Christ, his word and his people? Do you delight in his law? Are you striving to put sin to death in your life and to live to the glory of God? Oh, if you are not, then you're still dead. And if you are dead, you stand under the wrath and condemnation of God. 1 John 5, verse 12, John writes, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, which is it for you? Do you have this life, or are you still dead? Oh, if so, I urge you to come to Christ. He is able, yes, also willing, to make you alive in him. And only he can do this, for he is the source, the only source of life. Secondly, he is the sustainer of life. Christ not only works spiritual life in our hearts, he also sustains and strengthens it. And he does that in two ways. First of all, he sustains and strengthens it through his word. The word of God is food for the soul. Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. As we read and study and meditate on the Word of God, Christ strengthens our faith. He reminds us of his promises and assures us that these promises are true and real and for us personally. But he also sustains and strengthens our faith through the sacraments. The Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of these are given to strengthen our faith. When in baptism we see the water being poured out, we are assured that just as water washes away the dirt from our bodies, so the blood of Christ, to which the water points and in which it finds its fulfillment, washes away all of our sins. And similarly, when at the Lord's Supper we see the bread being broken and the wine poured out, we are assured that his body, which is signified by the bread, was broken for us. And his blood, which is signified by the wine, was poured out on the cross for us, so long as we embrace the sacrifice with a believing heart. Oh, my friend, do you know something of this strengthening and sustaining work of Christ through the Word and sacraments? Are you being strengthened and sustained by the Word of God? You cannot be strengthened and sustained by the Word of God if you never read it, if you never study it and meditate upon it. And you cannot be strengthened and sustained by the Word of God if you do not hear it preached. In fact, the more we read and study and meditate on the Word of God and hear it preached, the stronger our faith will become. And are you also being strengthened and sustained by the sacraments? Sometimes people complain that they get nothing out of the sacraments, especially the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They go to the Lord's Supper, but they feel no different afterwards. And so they ask, what's the point? But the sacraments in and of themselves do not make us feel better, nor is that their purpose. They serve to focus our faith on Christ and to assure us that all that He has done is for us. And if you get nothing out of the sacraments, let me ask you, are you using them properly? Do you partake of the sacraments regularly and believingly? And when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, do you come prepared to the table? Do you come having examined yourself as the Scripture requires, and having spent an extra time in communion with God? And when you're at the table, what are you thinking about? Are you focusing on Christ, on who He is, and what He has done? If not, then don't expect to receive a blessing. Like anything, we will only get out of the sacraments what we put into them. Thirdly, Christ is the goal of our life. He is the one whom the believer strives to be like, to imitate. In Philippians 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul declares, "For me to live is Christ." For Paul, the meaning, the purpose, and the goal of life was to be like Christ. And so it is, and so it ought to be for every believer. The chief desire of every believer ought to be like Christ. He must be the goal of our life. In a sermon on this text, Charles Spurgeon compares the believer to a schoolboy learning his letters. And on his paper is a perfect letter A. And he studies the letter. He examines its various parts and how they are put together. And then he takes his pencil in hand and he tries to copy the letter exactly as he finds it on the page. Now his first attempts are not very good, but the more he practices, the better he gets. So it is with the believer in Christ. Christ is the believer's model. He sets before the believer a perfect example of how to live in this world, which the believer then tries to imitate by His grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he will never do this perfectly in this life, but he will keep on trying. And the longer he lives and the more he tries, the more like Christ he will become until the day when Christ comes again. And then we shall be like Him in every respect. Then, as the Apostle says, He will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His most glorious body. And we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Oh, is that true for you, dear friends? Is Christ your ultimate goal in life? Are you striving to be more and more like Him? Can you say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ"? Or are you still trying to find meaning and satisfaction in the world and the things of the world? There's no better way to live than to live in and out of and for Christ. Let Him, therefore, be your life. Christ, therefore, is our life now in the realm of grace. He is the source, He is the sustainer, and the goal of our life. But Christ is also our life in the realm of glory, and that brings us to our second point. Christ is our life in the realm of glory. And He is that in several ways. First of all, He is our life in that He merited it. Eternal life with God is the greatest privilege we can ever receive. But this privilege is not free. It must be merited. It must be earned, purchased. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 14. He says that eternal life is the purchased possession of the believer. Well, that begs the question, who purchased it? The answer, of course, is Christ did. He did this by shedding His blood on the cross and living a perfect life all the time that He lived on this earth. And as a reward for His atoning work, Christ earned redemption for all of His people. 1 John 4, verse 9, John writes, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Had Christ not shed His blood, no sinner could ever be saved, much less enter into everlasting glory. But thanks be to God, He did. He merited eternal life for all of His people. Therefore, He is our life. Secondly, Christ is our life in the realm of glory in that He prepares us to take possession of it. By nature, no one can take possession of eternal life. That's because we are unworthy of it. In order to take possession of eternal life, we must be prepared. We must be qualified. And this is what God does through Christ. In Colossians 1 verse 12, Paul gives thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or we could say, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance of the saints in light, of course, is heaven itself. And what Paul is saying is that the Father, through the Son, prepares His people to receive this inheritance and to take possession of it. He does that by regenerating them, by converting them to Himself, by sanctifying them, and ultimately by glorifying them. Whatever they need to inherit eternal life, God the Father, through the Son, provides. Therefore, He is our life. But thirdly, Christ is our life in the realm of glory in that He prepares it for us. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says to His disciples, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus here speaks of going away. He was referring to His impending ascension into heaven. Why was He going to ascend into heaven? Not for His own sake, not for His own benefit primarily, but for the sake of His own people. He was going there in order to prepare a place for them. And in that sense, too, Christ is our life. Fourthly, Christ is our life in the realm of glory in that He is the way to this life. He calls Himself the way, the truth, and the life. And then He adds, "No one comes to the Father but by Me." Similarly, the writer of the Hebrews calls Him the new and living way, through whom we have access into the Holy of Holies. He is the ladder that Jacob saw in his vision at Bethel, on which the angels were ascending from and descending to the earth. He not only showed us the way to heaven, but He is the way to heaven. That means, friends, if we want to go to heaven, we must go through Christ. There is no other way. He is the only mediator between God and man, and the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And in that sense, too, He is our life. Fifthly, Christ is our life in the realm of glory in that He is the one who bestows it on us. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "Henceforth there is laid up for Me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give Me at that day, and not to Me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." The Apostle here speaks of a crown of righteousness, which is the reward that all believers will receive upon entering into heaven. And you'll notice who gives this reward. It is Christ Himself. On the day of judgment, when Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead, He personally will bestow this crown on all who believe on His name. It will be theirs, and it will never be taken away from them. And in that sense, too, Christ is our life. Well, these are just a few thoughts on what we mean when we say that Christ is our life. We've seen that He is our life now in the realm of grace, and He is also our life in the future, in the realm of glory. Let me ask you as I close, is He also your life today? My friend, if Christ is not your life, then you are still dead. And as long as you are dead, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps someone says, well, how then can He become my life? And the answer is this, you must die. You must die to self. You must die to your own wishes, to your own aims, to your own goals, to your own priorities, and your own desires. And you must learn to seek your life in Christ. Now, that's not easy. In fact, it is impossible from our side. The only way that we can die to self and seek our life in Christ is by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the good news is, He is willing to give us His Holy Spirit if we ask Him. Now you may say, well, how can a dead sinner ask Christ to make him alive? I don't know the answer to that question. All I know is that you must. And if you do not ask, you will not receive. And therefore, I urge you, go to Him. Tell Him that you are dead and that you want to be made alive. And He will most certainly hear and answer that prayer. Yes, as surely as He brought Lazarus to life after lying in the tomb for 3 days, so surely will He bring you to life if you ask Him. How is this possible? Only because He who is our life also became our death. He took upon Himself the wrath of God against the sins of all of His people when He went to the cross. There He suffered indescribable pain and agony until at last He gave up the ghost and breathed His last. He died so that we may live and have our life in Him. Blessed are all those who have their life in Christ. They shall never die, but they shall have life, and they shall have it more abundantly. Amen.